Take your Bibles this morning. I want you to find a book that you maybe have not heard preached from a whole lot. That's the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. If you've got your own Bible and you're trying to find Nehemiah, let me be a help to you. It's after Ezra. Thanks a lot, Pastor Dan. All right, let me be a bigger help. It's before Job and before Psalms, okay? So Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible. You want to go to the left and go, it's before Job, before Esther, Nehemiah, and it's after 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You say, what in the world, Nehemiah, what's that all about? What's Nehemiah all about? Well, can I tell you real quickly, and if we listen attentively, we'll get the background of this book, and this is going to help you to understand what it's all about. The book of Nehemiah is a book in your Bible that has served to inspire leaders and people for centuries. Now, Nehemiah was a Jew. He was a descendant of those Jews that had been taken captive and carried to Babylon. Now, those of you who know your Bible know Israel, they were God's people, but they disobeyed God's law. God said, if you disobey my law, I'm going to send other nations to come and carry you away captive and come and they're going to destroy you. Well, that's exactly what happened. Israel disobeyed God, so God brought the kingdom, the world superpower of Babylon. They came into Jerusalem, sacked, destroyed it, carried away a bunch of Jews, carried them away into captivity to Babylon. Well, now, as the book of Nehemiah opens up, Babylon is no longer the world superpower, but rather Persia is the world superpower. Nehemiah held a high position as the cupbearer to the king of Persia. If you look at the end of chapter 1, look at the last verse of Nehemiah chapter 1, and look at the very last sentence of that verse. Nehemiah is talking in the first person here, and he says, "For I was the king's what? Cupbearer." So Nehemiah had a position in the palace as the cupbearer for the king of Persia. Wow, pretty important stuff, huh? Well, Nehemiah, though, I want y'all to understand something. Nehemiah had this position in the palace, but man, his heart was for his country's once glorious capital city, Jerusalem. A group of Jews had been allowed to return. The king of Persia had allowed a group of Jews to return to Jerusalem, and Nehemiah was really anxious to find out how the rebuilding project was going. Well, the news wasn't good. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Nehemiah does not get good news. All right, let's go up to verse 2. Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, I'm in verse 2, and asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, now here's the report, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Nehemiah was so heartbroken. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah's heart was to do something about this tragic situation. The capital city, Jerusalem, where God had said he was going to put his name, is in affliction, distress, reproach. And Nehemiah was even willing to leave the palace, head to Jerusalem, put on some work gloves, and get to work because he loved God so much. And he didn't want to see God's name reproached this way. God opened up the door for Nehemiah to go. It happened. And through a phenomenal turn of events, Nehemiah was able to lead a group of Jews there in Jerusalem to completely rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You ready for this? In 52 days. Absolutely amazing. These people got the job done. Now, in every age, God has a work for his people to do. Okay? In every age. If you study your Bible, you find there's a commission that God has for his people in every dispensation, every time period in your Bible. God has a work. He has something he wants his people to do. Noah, it was to build the ark, you know. When Moses gave the law, it was for them to keep that law of Israel. Then, now, the God's job and commission during this time was, hey, rebuild that city of Jerusalem so that God can get the glory once again. In every age in your Bible, God has a job that He wants His people to do. So what's our job today? We live in the dispensation of grace. We live in the church age. What is the job of the church, the body of Christ today? Well, I believe that there's a passage that kind of gives you a summary statement of what we're supposed to be doing today. Why is there a church at 1851 South Clyde Morris Boulevard? Why are we here? Why do we do this? Why do we meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Why do we do Walk Through Bethlehem? Why do we do all the things that we do? What's this all about? What's the overall scope and mission? What's the job that God has for us? Well, I believe that our commission for today is very well summarized in your handout in Colossians 1, 27 and 28. Look at it with me. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church and he said, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." Notice what the riches of the glory is that we proclaim today, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what do we do with that message? What do we do with the message that Christ wants to save you? Christ wants to come and actually live in you. Does God live in buildings today? No, God lives in people today, Christ in you. And so what do we do with the revelation of this great mystery that God gave to the Apostle Paul, and then Paul handed it down to Timothy and faithful men who have handed it down to us throughout the years? What do we do with that message that Christ wants to come and save you, and He wants to live inside of you and cleanse and forgive you of all your sins? Look at the next verse. Underline every time you see the phrase, "every man." Whom we preach, Paul said, that's who we're preaching, is Christ. Warning every man. Warning who? Every man. And teaching who? And teaching every man in all wisdom. Notice God's given us a book so that we have wisdom. That we may present what? Every man perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. That word perfect means to bring people to full maturity. To bring them to where they grow in their spiritual walk. In Christ Jesus. That's our commission. That's our great commission. This is it. And you ought to underline every time you see "every man." How many times did he use the phrase "every man" in that one verse? Three times in one verse. Folks, this is a big job. This is a big commission. This is huge. He says, "I want you to take the message of Christ. And I want you to warn every man, I want you to teach every man, and then once they get saved, I want you to take them, and I want you to teach them so that you can present every man spiritually mature in Christ Jesus." Man, what a job that we have today. You know, today is the kickoff of our building, and it's exciting. And I tell you, I'm excited. Those of you that maybe haven't been around for a few weeks, maybe don't even know that we're kicking off a building fund today to raise money for a life building, we call it. And it's going to be a gymnasium, youth room. But here's what I want you to see. Are we building that building so God can live in that building? No. Nah, just a building. Are we building that building, okay, so that people can make a trek there once a year and come and find God in that building? No. No. No, they're not going to find God in the building. Here's what we're doing. The reason why we want to build the building is the building is a tool. It's all it is. It's a tool so we can accomplish Colossians 1, 27 and 28. It's a tool by which we can better accomplish Colossians 1, 27 and 28. Aren't you thankful for this building that we have? Well, it's a tool. Does God live in this building? No. God doesn't live in the building. Where does God live today? He lives in us, see? And so this building is a tool. It's been a great tool. We've been in this building now for about 14 years going on. And this building has been a wonderful tool to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've had literally thousands of people saved in this building over the last 14 years. It's been a tool whereby we can reach people. That's exactly what that building will be. It will be a tool whereby we can accomplish our mission. Colossians 1, 27 and 28. Now, as believers in the body of Christ, How can we get the job done today? Nehemiah and his group got the job done. They did what God wanted them to do for that age and that time period. How can we get the job done? Well, there's some great application here from Nehemiah and this courageous group of people. And I want us to see how they accomplished this incredible feat. And I want us to then apply the principles to us today because it's very applicable. Number one, the first thing I want you to see is if we're going to get the job done, it takes hearts full of passion. Hearts full of passion. If you've ever studied, I don't know that you've read Nehemiah a whole lot, but if you have ever read Nehemiah very much, if you're like me, I'm struck by the incredible passion of this man Nehemiah. Now, to a lot of people, Nehemiah had it made. He was on easy street. I mean, he's serving the king wine in the palace. A lot of people think, man, that is a, what do you call it? Plush. Is that the word I'm looking for? Plush job. That's a easy job. That is a wonderful, I mean, you get to hang out in the palace. You get to rub shoulders with the king. You get to go and serve wine to the king in the palace. And you know, you look at him and you think, why would you ever want to leave a job like that? I mean, to some people, Nehemiah, he may have just looked like the king's gopher, you know? And they're thinking, well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to do that. You know, it doesn't take a real bright, intelligent guy to go serve wine to the king. So they're probably thinking, maybe he's just a non-intelligent guy. He's just kind of a gopher. He's just kind of just a servant to the king. And but inside that body was the heart of a passionate leader. When Nehemiah hears about the catastrophic conditions of his homeland, Jerusalem, he exhibits some emotion. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." When Nehemiah hears about these conditions, you know, it moved him. You know, he exhibited some emotion. He cared. He cared about the condition of God's city. He cared about the condition of God's land. He cared about God's people and their reproach they were under. Man, it just mattered to the guy. He had some passion in his heart. He said, man, I heard about this and I just sat down and wept like a baby. He was moved with some emotion. It bothered him that God's work wasn't moving forward. And oh, how we need Christians today with some passion in their heart to see God's work move forward. Man, people who care. I mean, we're building a city over here, Bethlehem, in case any of you haven't seen it. We're building a city. It doesn't look like one right now, does it? But boy, that thing's going to turn into Bethlehem in a few weeks. Amen. And last year we had 8,000 people come to that and hear the gospel. Now what in the world would lead some of the men of our church to get up at 8 a.m. on a Saturday morning and come and give of their time in the drizzling rain and the mud of that field to put up a bunch of wood? Why would they do that? I'll tell you why. Because they got some passion in their heart about what God's doing. In Romans 12:11, in your handout, it says, Paul instructs the church and he says, we're not to be slothful in business, but we are to be what? What's the next three words? Fervent in spirit. And that fervency should lead us to what? Serving the Lord. Listen, folks, that's God's will for you right there. That's God's will for you. God said, I don't want you to be slothful and non-caring. He said, I want you to be fervent, man, about what I'm doing. Be fervent about my work. Be fervent about what God's doing on this earth. Serving Him because He saved you and you love Him. That's God's will for you. Say, how do I know God's will for my life? It's right here in black and white. The will of God is not something spooky or mysterious. It's not something you feel. It's something you read. The will of God is revealed in His Word. And God said, my will for you, Christian, is that you be fervent in spirit, not slothful in business. Man, we need Christians who are serious about God. Amen? We need some Christians who are serious. They're not slothful in business. Slothful in business doesn't mean talking about, it's not talking about your business out there, okay, in your secular work. When he talks about not being slothful in business, he's talking about the business of what God's doing, the business of God's work. And he said, don't be slothful. Don't be lazy about what God's doing. He said, you know, just be where you're supposed to be. When you say you're going to be there, if you say you're going to do it, do it. If you say you're going to help out, help out. And be on time. And be there when you say you're going to be there. But don't be slothful in business. He said, show some fervency. Show some passion in your life serving the Lord. Nehemiah was so passionate about this. He prayed a passionate prayer in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1, which we're not going to look at this morning. That's going to be another Sunday. We're going to kind of break apart that prayer and look at it. But he prayed a passionate prayer. And when Nehemiah finally gets to Jerusalem, when he finally gets there, I want you to look at what he does. Go over to chapter 2, verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. And then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Nehemiah gets on his animal and he just kind of rides around and he surveys the broken down, pitiful condition of Jerusalem, God's holy city. And it breaks his heart. And in your handout, it says that Nehemiah's heart was burning with passion as he looked at the pitiful surroundings of God's holy city, Jerusalem. As he rides around, his heart's burning with passion. And you know what he does, church? Nehemiah finally shares his vision with the people. He shares his bold vision. And I love the way this reads. Look at verse 17, chapter 2. And then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. I love this. Man, Nehemiah's passion rubbed off on the people, and they caught a hold of his passion, and they cried out, let us rise up and build. Folks, listen, today we live in the time of grace. We're not trying to, you know, to build Jerusalem's walls or anything like that today. That's not our job. Today we've got even a bigger job. We have a gospel to proclaim to this Daytona Beach area. God has strategically placed us here on Clyde Morris Boulevard. Not so we can play church. Not so we can play church. I'm not interested in playing church. We are here to make an impact for Christ. Are you with me?
Amen.
We must be passionate about the cause of Christ. Have you ever noticed people get excited at football games? Have you ever noticed they hoot and holler and scream and cuss and hit things and stomp and... You ever notice that? Well, you know, the world gets passionate, I've noticed, when their football team visibly does something good. They get excited. They get passionate. They get fervent. They yell and scream. And when the football team does something visibly good that's to their liking, man, they get all excited. But you know, things are a little bit different for us. as a church,
the body of Christ.
We don't just hoot and holler and get excited when we visibly see things that are good, because we walk by faith, not by sight. And you know what? We serve the Lord fervently with a fervent heart, and we do it in faith. We plant, we water in faith. And you know, the Bible says that we don't look at the things which are seen, because the things which are seen are temporal, they're temporary. But we look at things which are not seen, because the things which are not seen are eternal. So we serve the Lord fervently, and whether we see good things or not, we continue to strive, we continue to labor, we continue to fervently serve the Lord, because we know that it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory in heaven. Whether I see anything visibly, whether I see any visible fruit or not, here or in Walk Through Bethlehem or any other ministry, isn't the issue. We've got a job to do, and that's to proclaim Jesus Christ. And you know what? A lot of the fruit, we're not going to see it until we get to heaven. But we've got to have some passion. In your handout, it says, in order to get the job done, it'll take passionate leaders and passionate people. It can't just be Pastor Todd excited about children's ministry. Should he be excited? Yeah. Should he be passionate? Yeah. Should he be zealous? He ought to be red hot, on fire, reaching children for Jesus Christ. But you know what? He can't do it by himself. Amen, church? He's got to have a group that'll come alongside him. Catch a hold of that passion. Catch a hold of that fervency. Pastor Rich, I know he's fervent about life groups. He believes in them. He believes they're important. He's fervent about teaching the Bible to people. But he needs some people who will come alongside him and catch that fervency. You see, in order to get the job done, it takes passionate leaders. But boy, I tell you what, it takes passionate people too. Number two, it takes hearts willing to work. Hearts willing to, that dirty four-letter word, work. In order to get the job done, in your handout, talking about Nehemiah here, in order to get the job done for Nehemiah in this group, it would take sacrifice. Let's bring that up on the screen. It would take sacrifice. There was no way around it. Nehemiah wasn't going to be able to get this job done sitting around the palace sipping wine with the king. It required that he give up some of his personal comforts. Can I repeat that? It required that he give up some of his personal comforts. Amen. Nehemiah was so concerned about the name of God that he was more than willing to leave the palace and travel to Jerusalem and roll up his sleeves and get to work. As Nehemiah saw how the terrible, broken-down conditions of Jerusalem were, he could have become faint-hearted. He could have thought, man, this is going to require too much work. This is ridiculous. This is impossible. Forget it. I'm heading back to the palace to smash grapes. I'm heading back to Jerusalem. Man, I'm going to smash some grapes, put it in a cup, and put it on my silver platter, and go back to what I was doing. This is going to take too much work. But he didn't do that. Nehemiah goes to the people, he shares his vision with them, he rolls up his sleeves, and he says, I'm going for it. How about you? And I love the end of chapter 2, verse 18. I love the end. It says, and they said, let us rise up and build. And then look at the rest of that verse. It says, so they strengthened their what? They strengthened their hands. But notice that four-letter word there at the end of that verse. For this good what? Work. You've heard the expression, talk is cheap. Well, they didn't say, Nehemiah, we believe in what you're doing. We're excited. We're passionate. And we're going to be praying for you as you work on them walls. Isn't that what we do? We'll be praying for you. Pastor Larry, big old strapping guy comes up to Pastor Larry. Pastor Larry, I want you to know, while you and them guys are out there slaving and working and putting up them walls for Bethlehem, I want you to know I'm at home praying for you. Well, Pastor Larry appreciates the prayers, but he'd rather have your muscle. He'd rather have your bodily presence. He would rather have your sweat and your toil. You know that expression, talk is cheap? Well, there's another common expression, put your money where your mouth is. And that's what these people did. They strengthened their hands for the good work they were endeavoring to accomplish. In your handout, it says they were willing to personally invest. Boy, that's an important sentence right there. They were willing to personally invest in seeing this plan through to completion. Now, you know, Nehemiah, could he do this job by himself? Impossible. It was going to take a team effort. Now, you know, it's no big secret. Unless you've just totally just been out of church for a month, you know that we're... Can we bring that building up? Can we do that, Tony? We're wanting to build that building. Okay? Now, again, that's a tool to reach people with the gospel. We're going to use the collegiate-sized gymnasium to have sporting outreach events for kids and for people in our community. There's going to be a youth room in there that we're going to be able to have teen outreach events and reach teenagers and preach the gospel to them in that room and see them saved. We're going to be able to have children's events and reach children for Christ in that building. We're going to be able to have life groups and Bible Institute classes in those classrooms to teach the Bible. You know, we're going to be able to do some things to use that as a tool to accomplish Colossians 1, 27 and 28. But you know, and I know, and God knows, I can't build that building by myself.
Amen.
I'm just cutting up. But listen, sometimes we just get too serious, don't we? But now, I'd love to see us build that building, but I'm going to tell you right now, the building won't get built unless people will be like these people, say, let's rise up, let's do it, let's get the job done, and not just, I'm praying for you, Pastor Dan, but you know what? Folks that are willing to personally invest in this. It's what it's going to take. You know it, I know it, God knows it, so we might as well say it, that it's going to take a team effort. You know, and we're kicking this thing off today, and we're trusting God to work through His people. You know, I mean, it's not a thing where, you know, we just say, well, Lord, we're trusting You to bring in the funds. Like one day we're going to come to church and all this money is just going to be raining down from heaven. That's not where it's going to come from. We're not in the Old Testament. God's not going to send manna, money, down on us, okay? It's going to come as God's people get a passionate heart and say, you know, we need to be reaching people with the gospel. The 9:30 service was packed. This one here is probably 80% full. We're not going to be able to keep reaching people, and we're not going to be able to keep doing what God's called us to do as a church unless we got some more space. It's a tool. And in your handout, it says, getting the job done in God's work begins with passion. But that passion should drive us not to just talk a good talk, but it should lead us to get personally involved in the work of God. Look in your handout at Titus 2:14. And here we see that balance. The Bible says, Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. But I like that last phrase. He said, I'm to be zealous. That means passionate, fervent. But wait a minute. My fervency leads me to do what? What does the verse say? Zealous of what? So my passion leads me to do good works. That's the balance. A heart full of passion, and then that passion leads me to get involved. To get involved in the work of God. Number three, real quick, let me give you the last thing. If we're going to get the job done for this day today, for this dispensation, for this church age, it's going to take hearts that will believe God. This book begins with distress in chapter 1, but immediately Nehemiah goes to God in prayer. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 4. Immediately he goes to the Lord in prayer. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. But it doesn't stop there. He said, I mourned certain days and fasted. And notice, what did he do? He what? He prayed before the God of heaven. Look over at verse 11. O Lord, his prayer is recorded here in verses 5 through 11. O Lord, verse 11, I beseech thee. Notice how he specifically asks God to do something here. Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Speaking of the king. for I was the king's cupbearer. Lord, grant me mercy in the sight of the king so I can go and so I can do something about this pitiful sight in Jerusalem. And you know what I love? Nehemiah goes and stands before the king and his countenance was sad. He was sad because of what was going on back in Jerusalem. And the king notices it and the king says, "Why is your countenance sad? I've never seen you this way before." Now, this is the king. Back then, the king had absolute authority. He could have had him beheaded. He could have had him killed. He could have been like, "I don't need a depressed cupbearer. Away with him." And you know, when he stands before the king, he starts to explain to the king why he's sad because of Jerusalem. And it's like the king knows he's heading somewhere with this. Look at verse 4, chapter 2. He says, Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" In other words, hey man, what do you want? Can you imagine that? The king looks at him and says, "So what are you requesting? What do you want from me?" And I love the next phrase. All of a sudden, there's a brief pause. I don't think the king ever knew he was doing it. There's a pause in the conversation. And the reason why there was a pause is look at the end of verse 4. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Before he would answer the king, he prayed. Isn't that precious, Brother Norm? Before he would answer the king, he prayed to the God of heaven. He trusted God. And when he stands, when he finally gets to Jerusalem and he stands before those people, he rehearses to the people how God had opened the doors for him to be there. And in your handout, I want you to get a key statement. In the face of distress, the people made a decision to trust God. In the face of distress, the people made a decision to trust God. Verse 18, chapter 2. "Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said," notice the decision to trust God, "let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Question. It's in your handout. Do you think Satan would allow the work of God to be accomplished without opposition? Yes or no? No. Look at, there's two men in verse 10. Look at it with me. "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it," when they heard what Nehemiah was going to do, "it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." It grieved them. These guys are filled with the spirit of Satan. They wanted to see God's people downtrodden and in distress. Church, listen to me. Let this be a lesson. When Satan wants to oppose the advancement of God's work, I don't care if it's in Nehemiah's day, Noah's day, Moses' day, if it's in Peter's day, or if it's in today. If Satan wants to oppose the advancement of God's work, do you know what he uses? He uses people. People with a negative, critical attitude. As soon as the people believed God, as soon as they said, "Let us rise up and build," and their hands were strengthened, boom, look at what the next verse says, verse 19. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it," when they heard it, they were listening, "they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?'" In your handout it says, immediately Satan attempts to bring discouragement to God's people. Let me ask you something, church. Will there always be Sanballats and Tobias in the world? Oh, yeah. How do you deal with them? Well, look what Nehemiah did in verse 20. "Then answered I them and said unto them, 'The God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem.'" Nehemiah said, "I'm not backing down for 1 minute." He said to those who ridiculed and mocked, "This is the plan. We're trusting God for it. And therefore, we His servants, we will arise and we will build." You know how you overcome that opposition? Man, you rebuke them and you express your faith in God. And build they did. Build they did. There was opposition. And it wasn't always easy. But in your handout it says Nehemiah and this group of people were victorious. How'd they get the job done? Well, look in your handout. How'd they get the job done, church? They had hearts full of what? Passion. Hey, can y'all look up here a minute? I want to share something with you from my heart. Listen. I want to be passionate about my Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't want to be a wallflower for Jesus. I don't want to be a wallflower. Maybe you do. But you know what? I do not want to just sit around like this. Man, I tell you something, folks. When people see me, I want them to know there is a pulse. Okay? There's a pulse there. There's some fire in my bones for Jesus. There's some fervency in my heart for the Lord. I'm not playing church. I'm serious about the commission God's given us to reach people with the gospel of Christ. You know what? I just want to have, you know, those of you, some of you in here know you've been on teams that I've coached. Some of you in here maybe, I know we did in the early service. And you know that when I coach baseball, which I just got done coaching a team. We just finished. Those of you that have ever been around me when I coach, you know that I kind of get a little excited about it. I get a little bit fervent, a little zealous. You know? I just kind of figure that if you're going to take all the time to practice and all the time to put on your uniform and all the time to go out on that field, I just figure you might as well go ahead and win. That's just the way I look at it. Man, if I'm going to put a personal investment in this thing and I'm going to put in my time, I just want to go out and win. You know, I just might as well win while I'm there. That's always been my philosophy. And, you know, it doesn't always work out, but that's just the way I feel about it. And you know what? But you know what? I want to tell you something. The fervency I have for baseball cannot compare to the zeal I have for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And the fire I got in my bones for Him. And it, folks, if we're going to get the job done today, we got to have some fire in our bones. We got to be passionate. We can't just sit around. It's going to take some sacrifice, it's going to take some work, and it's going to take some hearts that will believe God and trust Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This morning, has God's Word spoken to your heart? Have you gotten a little bit cold and indifferent? Or are you red hot, zealous, passionate for your Jesus? Are you serving the Lord with a fervent spirit? Or have you maybe gotten a little slothful? Hey, let God's Word be what is that fire. Like Jeremiah said, it was like a fire in me, His Word. Let God's Word be like a fire in you. Let God's Word speak to you today. Let's be passionate men, passionate women, passionate teenagers for our Savior. Father, we pray now that You'll bless Your Word. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, oh, how I pray that they'll put their faith and trust in You today. And Lord, I pray, God, that all of us will be like this wonderful group in Nehemiah's day, Lord, that strengthen their hands for that good work. We love You and we pray this in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet. And if you're